As David mentioned earlier, we made some adjustments to the sound system, but due to a little bit of incompatibility, we're not using the big ones overhead, so if it sounds different, it's because it's coming from the side, so we want your feedback if you can hear better. But we're not here for the sound, are we? We're here to talk about the Lord and His kingdom, the church, the body of Christ. Last week, we began a lesson looking at the church in prophecy. And the focus of this lesson from last week to this week is the heavenly Jerusalem. And in last week's lesson, we took a few minutes to talk about Jerusalem, the physical city of Jerusalem, and the temple that Solomon built. And then we went through the course of the lesson, we talked about how Israel broke the covenant that God had made with them on Mount Sinai. This morning, we're going to continue forward looking at this same subject, the church and prophecy, heavenly Jerusalem. But we're going to first look at the prophecies that talked about the coming of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, in order to really consider this, we're going to go back to Isaiah. And in a minute, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 2. But before we do that, I want to focus on just kind of a brief reminder of the disobedience of the children of Israel, the nation of Judah itself. If you go back, and we won't read all of these passages, but you'll see them on the screen behind me. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1 for just a moment. By the time that Isaiah is writing these prophecies to the people, there had already been a number of instances of their disobedience to the Lord. So much so that he describes them in Isaiah 1 verse 7. He says, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth and a vineyard, as a hut and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." And so when you look through the first three chapters of Isaiah, you see this imagery of destruction, of desolation being painted here. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, verse 21, he references the state of harlotry among the people. Not just physical harlotry, which is very likely had been present as well, but harlotry in that they were turning against God. God was supposed to be their king. They were supposed to be following him. They rejected him as king and asked for a physical king, and he gave them Saul, and then, of course, David and Solomon, building of the temple and so forth. But fundamentally, he was going to be, if you would, a husband to them. And they should have been his people. But they turned to idolatry and hence committed harlotry, in effect, against the Lord. And part of this influence, part of this disobedience was brought on by the influence of the world around them. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 2, he says in verse 6, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which their own fingers have made. People bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them." So they fell under the influence of the nations around them greatly. And so as a result, when you look at chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, there was a day of reckoning that was going to come upon them. In chapter 3, the first 15 verses, he takes away their leaders and passes judgment upon their leaders. It's their leaders' fault in part that they walked in such a way. They should have stood up to their leaders and overthrown their leaders when they tried to lead them away from the Lord into idolatry. But the people went along willingly, wholeheartedly. And then in chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 1, we see God rebuking the vain and the worldly women there of Judah. It was a terrible state of affairs. But there was something better in the future that the Lord would establish. And this brings us to chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Remember, we've been talking about the physical city of Jerusalem on the physical Mount Moriah. The temple is built there on Mount Moriah. It's also referred to as Mount Zion. And the people had walked away from the Lord and forgot His covenant with them. Not just forgot, completely abandoned it. Well, notice what He says that He would do in chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass, Isaiah writes, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the neighbors, shall come upon everything. Bear with me. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There was going to be a better time that was coming, but it was only going to come to those who would choose to serve the Lord. We referred to this last week. He refers to a remnant whom He would remain a remnant. So we have the promise of the mountain of the Lord's house would be exalted above all other nations. And when we go through here, we find that it would be this mountain of the Lord that people would seek to go to. They would seek to come to the mountain of the Lord so they might learn of His ways and be able to walk within His path. And He would judge the nations and He would rebuke the people. He would be the great judge. And all would need to come to Him and to submit unto Him. Now that's Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. But now jump over to chapter 4. The reason why I say I want to go here is because this is still part of the full section here from Isaiah 1 going into chapter 4, the sin of Israel, the guilt of Israel, the day of reckoning upon Israel, yet something better is in the future that the Lord will provide. And then look at chapter 4 beginning in verse 2. We see another prophecy of Isaiah. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Notice the reference to the branch of the Lord. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem, and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter from storm and rain. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment and look at this prophecy, but we've got to talk a little bit about the branch of the Lord that he references here. Here, Isaiah introduces an idea through prophecy that's going to be unfolded even more so throughout other prophecies in the Old Testament. In this case in point, he references, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later. But remember what we read in chapter 2, verse 2, in the latter days? It's the same time period, okay? When he says, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful, he's talking about in the latter days that he's already referenced in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. We see this imagery again in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And this is in verses 1 and 2. And there we read that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, when we read it first in chapter 4, verse 2, there was nothing quite, you know, in the context there, there was no key that pointed to the Messiah. There was just a general prophecy regarding it. But here we see a little bit closer connection now. All right, he makes the point there, there shall come from a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Who was Jesse? Remember? father of King David. And so what we're finding here is that the Messiah who is to come, in a sense, was going to be coming from the seed of Jesse, in effect. And I realize that when we talk about the physical kingship, Jesus was descended from David, from Jesse, through that lineage there. But here we're more talking about the reign of David's throne. When God put David upon the throne over Israel, there's a future reference there to the Messiah sitting, spiritually speaking, on the same throne. Now, in Matthew 3, verses 16 through 17, I thought this was interesting here. Notice the latter part, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Remember what happened when Jesus was baptized? The Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. This could be a direct reference to that. But I want to go forward. There's more we want to look at here. This time in the same chapter of Isaiah 11, verse 10, Isaiah prophesied, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So now there's another reference to this branch. In this case, the point is talking about the root of Jesse. And he talks about how the Gentiles shall seek him, a resting place shall be glorious. Let's take a minute, turn over to Romans chapter 15, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the brethren in Rome, he makes a reference to this prophecy right here. Romans chapter 15, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, let's go back to verse 9 really for the context of it. He says that the Gentiles might be glorified, or the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." So that's how we know this passage here. The Apostle Paul, through inspiration, tells us this passage is referring to the coming of the Messiah and the salvation even of the Gentiles. One more verse real quick, and we'll get back to the prophecy here. Over in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. We'll see something again very similar to this in this statement. In Revelation chapter 22, note with me there in verse 16, this is Jesus now speaking. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star." So as we said a while ago, when Isaiah brings in this idea of the branch, he's beginning a series of prophecies that's pointing to the Messiah. And Jeremiah continues this forward in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." Now, I would encourage you, if you're able to, go back and look at these passages in greater detail. But these are prophecies referring to the time of the heavenly Jerusalem, the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Isaiah, really to the people, through the prophecy to Isaiah, of the time when the mountains of the Lord would be exalted above all nations. As we read in verses 3 and 4, the filth of the daughters of Zion would be purged, the blood of Jerusalem would be purged, then the daughters of Zion, of course, would be cleansed there. This would be a time of cleansing, a time of redemption, a time of forgiveness. And then verse 5, we read, "Create above every dwelling place of mountains, Mount Zion, and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering." What does that remind you of? Think back to your biblical history. What does that sound like we're reading about? When the children of Israel were led out of the Egyptian bondage, and how the Lord watched over them, he protected them, he covered them. And this same idea is being portrayed about this time to come with the heavenly Jerusalem, when the Lord would establish for himself a people who would abide by his covenant, a people who would follow his word, a people to whom he would be a God and they would be his people. And he would provide this protection, this comfort, this shelter to all those who remain in Jerusalem and are holy. All right, so I thought that was interesting, and it was a good little detour to take. One more prophecy, and then we'll answer the question, well, when were these prophecies fulfilled? But let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Over in Isaiah chapter 8, and let's start our reading there in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 3. Very last book of the Old Testament. Not the very last book, but one of the last ones there. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and let's read down through verse 3. Isaiah writes the following. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion, and with great zeal and with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now this prophecy is real simple. It looks forward to the same thing that we saw in Isaiah chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 4 as well. The Lord would return to Zion and would dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and it would be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. There are other prophecies, but these are some of the key ones I want to focus on. But how do we know they were fulfilled? And if so, when were these prophecies fulfilled? Well, in order to answer this question, we of course have to then go into the New Testament. But remember the phrase that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. He says, in the latter days. So we're looking forward from that point to a future point in time. When did the latter days come? Well, let me share a few passages that help us to identify this. Remember when Jesus came preaching? He says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, so when Jesus began his ministry, as we call it, this is his statement. When the time was fulfilled, what time is he talking about? Well, in part, the time waiting for the latter days to come, for the time when the Lord would establish the heavenly Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, when Peter quotes from Joel, in Joel 2:28, Peter says in 2:17 of Acts, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now what's interesting about this is in the context of that, the people present were saying, hey, these apostles are drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. But these things that you are seeing happening were foretold by the prophet Joel, who wrote, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter was telling us this was the day that Joel was talking about. This was the latter days that Isaiah was talking about. In the latter days. Paul, in Ephesians 1 verse 10, note this statement here. He writes that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. It's a very powerful statement. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now is the time. That's essentially what Jesus was saying when he began teaching upon this earth. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter is saying, now is the time. Paul talks about in the fullness of time. And in Galatians 4, verse 4, he also says when the fullness of time had come. We find in the text there that God redeemed those who were under the law. When he says in the latter days, it's a time that the people present to Isaiah would know about. They would just read the prophecy and know that at some point something better was going to happen. But when we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus saying it is at hand. And we see the apostles and the teachers saying it is fulfilled. In the fullness of time, God sent forth this Son, born of a woman, sent forth this Son to bring about the redemption of mankind. And then one more, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The writer of Hebrews, in regarding the teachings of Jesus, remember what he said there? In these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the latter days, we see when Jesus was here teaching, The fulfillment of that when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. The fulfillment of that when he arose from the dead, never to die again, and then ascended up into heaven to sit at the right-hand side of his Father. But before that ascension, let's note something. Jesus was gathered together with his apostles. Remember what he said to them in Luke 24, verse 47? He tells them in Luke's account that in his name, that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. Where did he say it was to begin? In the city of Jerusalem. In the city of Jerusalem. This is where the word of the Lord was going to go forth. Notice over in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Luke's account here, as he's kind of backing up and touching on this again, we have Jesus saying to his apostles, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He's telling them to remain in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high, and then they would begin to teach. The word of the Lord would begin to flow forth to all the world. Then in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see this great event. Let's turn over there for a moment, Acts chapter 2. And note with me here the first four verses. We won't take the time to read all of Acts 2. It would be very pertinent, though, to the fulfillment of the prophecies that we just looked at earlier. But notice here what takes place. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what Isaiah said was going to happen. This is what Zechariah said was going to happen. This is what Joel said was going to happen. And when you pick up there in verse 22 of the second chapter, we see them preaching Jesus. They preached that the people, had crucified the Son of God. They preached that Jesus would not taste death, that he would not be left in Hades or Sheol. They talk about him being the fulfillment of God's promise to King David, and how that Jesus was always and has always been. It's a beautiful message of salvation which the people needed to hear. Going all the way back to when Jesus and John the Baptizer came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Kingdom of heaven is now at hand on this day of Pentecost. And this is the message that is being preached. He says to them in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." As we said a while ago, this is what Joel said was going to happen. And Peter said, "Folks, it is happening this day. The last days and the latter days, the promise of the heavenly Jerusalem is being fulfilled, and the salvation of the Lord is at hand." Now, the events of Pentecost. How do we know? How could we really link them to fulfillment of the prophecies? Well, look at it this way. What went forth beginning in Jerusalem out to the whole world? The gospel, or, as Isaiah says, the word of the Lord. This is the beginning point. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." It goes forth from physical Jerusalem. And then what we find is the church now, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the source of the word to the whole of the world. It teaches the word of the Lord from the mountain of the Lord. People will come to learn from the word of God. And the heavenly Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord, draws all people everywhere, including Gentiles. Now, when I say that, you and me, we're like, no big deal. Gentiles always, you know, will of God. But in the first century, this was something very important. And Paul explains to the Jewish Christians In Romans chapter 9, and many of those of Israel who had not yet come to the Lord, in Romans 9, 24 through 29, he explains to them quite clearly, this was the will of God, the salvation of the Gentiles. He quotes from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where the Lord makes that promise of salvation to anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So much so, let's turn over to Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what the message says. Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 28, Paul writes the following, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All people are drawn to the mountain of the Lord. All people are drawn to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church, the body of Christ. From the mountain flows forth the word of the Lord. And people come to the mountain to learn about the Lord and to learn about salvation." And that lines up with what is said in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Sometimes we look at that and people want to think that's talking about world peace throughout the world. Now, the world is always and continually following basically the wicked one of the world, the devil. But those who enter into the body of Christ, there is peace. Paul talks about this over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Just note a picture this here. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near." It's a beautiful imagery. We have this peace within the body of Christ, within this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, the church. Now, real quick, we're almost done. There's something else I want to look at real quick here. Did you know John, the apostle, saw this new Jerusalem? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation chapter 21. I've got three on the chart, and I'm about to read that here. But if you want to be turning over to Revelation 22, I want to read that here in just a moment. Revelation 3, verse 12, John writes, "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." John sees this imagery here of this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, descending from above. And it says, "I will write on him my new name." And then in the 21st chapter of Revelation, verses 2 and 3, we then read the following. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now I recognize with all of these passages, there's so much more context, so much more we could get into within the context here. But we see within this imagery the beauty of this heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, as is painted here in Revelation 21, 9 through 23. This church, the heavenly Jerusalem, being the bride of the Lamb. It shows us with great certainty and assurance that this is the will of God and the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. There's one more passage real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24. To me, this one kind of is a good little ending part of this because it helps to cement what we're talking about here and to show the fulfillment. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, the writer says, talking to Christians now, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There's such a beautiful imagery here. And the fulfillment of the prophecies gives us great comfort and hope. As we close the lesson, I want to share a quote, non-inspired quote, but it's a good summation of Isaiah 1 through 4. This comes from Homer Haley in his commentary on Isaiah. He writes, "The latter days have come. The mountain of Jehovah's house has been established above the hills, and all nations have been flowing into it for nearly 2 millennia. He says, God judges as he translates the saved into the kingdom of his son. Zion's wickedness and the fruits of her idolatry have been judged by Jehovah and purged and cleansed by a fire from his presence, leaving her redeemed and made fit as a dwelling place for Jehovah. And the beautiful branch has appeared, bringing glory to the city of Jerusalem, to the city of spiritual Jerusalem. It is the only kingdom on earth sustained and extended by a spiritual rather than physical sword. It is the only place where true peace can be found." The Bible gives us a beautiful picture of what Christ established, a beautiful picture of what Christ died for, a beautiful picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. And being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, having been buried with Christ through baptism and added to the body of Christ by God, we are waiting the day, the Lord, waiting for the day the Lord will come again. If you're not a Christian, you need to leave the valleys of the world, if you would, and look to the mountain of the Lord. Come to it. Come to the church. Come to His Word and learn about Him and find salvation from your sins. Like on the day of Pentecost, when we hear Him telling the people to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, this is what you need to do today. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then be convicted by that belief to make the repentant change, be buried with Him through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life. And the Lord adds you at that point to the body, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the kingdom which cannot be shaken. If you're ready to become a child of God, you need to do that today. Don't put it off. Make the decision now, and we can assist you with that. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, you've left, in a sense, the fellowship of God, the fellowship with those who are of heavenly Jerusalem, then it's time to repent, come back to God, and be restored to His fellowship. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.